I hate to do what I have to do this morning, because it seems to me whenever I start a series like on the book of James, which has to do with trials, you know, it seems like I have a lot more trials and you have a lot more trials. And when we come to 1 Thessalonians, this first chapter really is about trials. It's a persecuted church. But you know, as I sat and muddled about this, I realized that it's not really the way it works. It doesn't matter when I talk about trials. You've got them, right? You have them. They are always present. So it's not my fault. But it is God's benefit. He teaches us things that we learn in trials that we'd never learn any other way. And we have trials. We are persecuted. You know, I became emotional when I was praying for our missionary family, the Boggesses. Bobby is really being persecuted for righteousness' sake. She's the only believer in her family. Shared a little bit in Sunday school class about some of the things that are going on there. And, she's in the thick of persecution. And I'm so thankful that Sarah can be there and be closer to her than her own family. And is like a sister that's a sister beyond a sister in the Lord. So, you know, what a wonderful God we have who cares for us even in the midst of trials and tribulation. So one of the things that we find that God does when we have trials is that He gives us reassurance. When things are going poorly, when you're under the weather, when you're under the gun, when you're troubled on all accounts, you know, that's when you begin to wonder, is there a God? Does He know my name? Does He even care about me and the problems that I'm experiencing? So Paul is writing and he's giving reassurance to these Thessalonian believers during their time of trouble. So take your Bibles, and if you haven't already, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we are going to pick this up in verse 5. Now, the first thing that we have to make some decisions about have to do with grammar and how these verses are put together. You know, it's important, believe it or not, to try and figure out how the structure of the verses flows together. And in the original, you know this, but there weren't punctuation, there weren't periods and commas, and they didn't have even spaces between the words. Can you imagine that? In Hebrew, they don't even have vowels. they took all the vowels out. They had no vowels, and they only had consonants, and they had no spaces between the words, and they had no sentences. But you know, you can make sense out of it. You know, God is now here versus God is nowhere. Which is it? Well, it could be either one. So you look in the context and you figure out, well, it's God is now here, not God is nowhere. Nod your heads if that made any sense to you. If you have no breaks between the words, either one fits. So, you know, you make do with what you have. And also, you've received emails where people have sent you things that show you how clever the brain is. And they've taken out the vowels, and they've thrown all kinds of radical consonants in there that have nothing to do with what word is actually there. And what does your brain do? It edits it out. It just figures out what's there. Well, that's not what it says. It doesn't matter. That's what it says. You just see it. And that's kind of what you're doing here. But with this, there's a main verb in verse 2. We give thanks. That's where he starts. That's what carries this whole section. Paul's giving thanks. What follows are three participles. We covered those last hour. We give thanks, making mention, verse 2, remembering, verse 3, knowing, verse 4. So we give thanks, dot, dot, dot. But now he starts with this next verse with a conjunction, but it's one of these things. The reason I say what I'm going to say is based on what's above it. So based on what I've said, now I want to go on and add some more things. So I think when you come to verse 5, Paul is giving thanks in the previous verses, and now he's going to explain further why he's giving thanks. But he's through with the tightly held participles. So verse 5 doesn't go back to the election by God, but rather to the giving of thanks. It goes all the way back up to why Paul is reassuring and giving thanks to these believers. Because the gospel, our gospel, did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, and in assurance, a whole bunch of assurance, just as you know what sort of people, you have to understand something in there, what sort of people or leaders or apostles we were among you, and we were among you like that because of who you are. That's verse 5. So the reassurance from verse 5 is Paul is reassuring them based on the way they started, how their Christianity started. So when you're going through trials, sometimes it helps to just stop and go back to the beginning. Now, this church is only 6 months old. It started under persecution. It was under persecution. Paul was concerned about them. They were being persecuted. He wrote this letter having received news that they're just doing wonderfully well under the persecution. But he wants them to go back and remember how the church was started. So the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel very simply, is that even though we're sinners, Christ died on the cross for our sin and rose again from the dead. That's how you know his death paid for our sin. God loves us so much he sent his only begotten Son. Christ died for you and he rose again from the dead. So that even though you're a sinner and could never, ever, ever work your way into heaven, God made it possible by sending his only Son to be your substitute. He took your place. He died on the cross for you. And the way that you know that he paid for your sin is that he rose again from the dead. So believe in him. You can't work your way to heaven. Just believe in him. That's great news. This is good news. That's why we call it the gospel. Do you know that the word gospel means literally good news? The good news is that you receive the gift of everlasting life just by believing in Christ. So he's going back to the gospel that came to them, and when they believed in the gospel, they didn't just hear a message only. They got the word of the gospel came to them, but that's not the only thing, but also it came in power. All of a sudden, people who were sinning compulsively, now they had the indwelling Spirit, and they had freedom in Christ, and they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that if they were to die, they'd go to heaven. So the power of God was manifested in their lives. And the Holy Spirit, you know, the Spirit doesn't cooperate with work systems. As long as we think we can do it, the Spirit says, okay, go right ahead. Those who think they can work their way to heaven, the Spirit says, you know, you haven't done nearly enough. And when they do more, it's still not enough. You think you can do it? Good luck. You can't. So the Spirit won't cooperate with a works-based system. But these people, they had seen the bankruptcy of the idols of Thessalonica. And now they believed in the true and living God. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God was mightily among them. And assurance, much assurance, the confidence that comes with knowing the gospel. Listen to me. God wants you to know, absolutely know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that if you were to die right now, you'd go to heaven. That is the message of the New Testament. You can know for certain. How do you know for certain? Because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on Christ. Why did Christ die? He died to pay for my sins. That's where the certainty comes. And so Paul here in verse 5, he's reminding them, he's asking them, telling them to go back and remember how they started. And that can be a tremendous help during tribulation. There have been a few times in my life where God has clearly led and made His will clearly known to me. One of those times was in His leadership and direction for me to come to this church. Way back in 1982, we had one child, and he was a little baby, well, a toddler, and we were looking at whether to go to a church, First Baptist, First Conservative Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, or to whether to come to Bethany Bible Church in Plano. And we prayed about it. And the Lord made His will very clear to us, which from a human standpoint didn't make any sense because my family lives in Phoenix. And it was a really good opportunity and it fit me well. But the Lord had a way for us, and so He made His will clear to us. Now looking backwards, I can see it clearly, but at the time, I also could see it clearly, though it didn't make any sense. And I'm so thankful for those early years that God made His leadership so clear in our lives, because we immediately jumped into a number of very, very difficult trials, some of which you know I've shared with you from time to time. A couple of weeks ago, we were talking about a church discipline issue that the first week I'm on the job, that's what we faced. So to me, the beginning helped me through the trials. And that's true also of our conversion. I want you to stop and remember when you came to understand what a person has to do to get to heaven. Now for some of us, myself included, I have no idea when that was. I don't know. I grew up in a family where the gospel was taught, and as a small child, I came to understand that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and to get to heaven, I believed it. I knew that from a child. And so Timothy is one of my heroes, because that was true of him as well. But you may have a different conversion, like the Thessalonians. You remember, in their case, it was 6 months ago when they heard the gospel for the very first time and believed. And Paul says, remember that. That will help you during your tribulation, during your trials. All right, so remember how you started. Number two, these are reassurances during trials. Number two, follow the apostle's lead. The apostle, our apostle, his leadership is very simple in this area. He manifested joy in trials. Let's look at verse 6. And you became imitators of us. You find in Scripture, Paul uses this a number of times. In Corinthians, he says it twice, chapter 4 and chapter 11. Be imitators of me. Other places he says, you imitate me as I imitate Christ. But Paul wants his converts to be imitators. And one of the things you find in the book of Acts is that in the midst of trials, he manifested joy. Think of the church in Philippi that was planted there. You know, he gets beaten, Paul and Silas, they get thrown into the prison. They're put in stocks where they have them on their hands and their feet. And they've been beaten, so they're... And Paul and Silas, about midnight, they start singing to the Lord. They start singing praises. They start singing what we would call hymns and the earthquake, and you know the rest of it. But here in the midst of trial, in the suffering, Paul manifested joy. So follow Paul's leadership and manifest joy in trouble. All of those who desire to be righteous will suffer persecution. He told us that in the pastorals. So plan on it, and when it hits, be an imitator of Paul and welcome the tribulation. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, welcoming the word in tribulation, lots of tribulation, with joy of the Holy Spirit. All right, let me go through this verse. The imitation of Paul and the Lord, Christ, and Paul didn't make this up. He's following Christ's joy in trials. They welcomed, kind of a cool word. This word welcome, it literally means to take by the hand, and it's used in the context of hospitality. So the doorbell rings. Sometime I'm not hospitable. Right now we have a whole bunch of children in our neighborhood that live for Amy. So last night, about 9 o'clock, our doorbell rings. And I wasn't hospitable. But see, they thought she was home because her car was there and she wasn't home. So I go to the front door and I swing the front door open and there's nobody there. So I stand out there, you know, I look around. And sure enough, her fans, they're all the way down the end of the block running home. But normally, when I open the door and you open the door, what do? You put out the hand, oh, so glad to see you come in. That's the welcoming. That's what you do with tribulation. That's what you do with troubles. Like Christ, like Paul, they welcome the word in the midst of tribulation. That they took the gospel, which is what the word refers to, even though they knew it would come with trouble. They welcomed it, even though there'd be a lot of trouble. And you know what happens when you do that? The Holy Spirit is right alongside there, and he's shoveling out the joy that's inexplicable. You have no human reason to be joyful. But the Holy Spirit, he gives love, joy, peace, patience. You know those fruit, the fruit of the Spirit that he produces? He produces that love. He's the one that produces the joy. And so when you welcome the word with tribulation, the Spirit compensates by that with that by giving to you joy. So, you know, when we look at this whole thing of following the apostles' lead, I just want to chase a short-tailed rabbit here, just a little bit. I think Paul should be normative for us. That if he did it, we ought to do it. If he didn't do it, we ought to think long and hard about going down that path. Because there's a reason he didn't do it. In my home church in Phoenix a few years ago, they have since rotated pastors out several times, but this fellow, he decided that the way to build God's kingdom was by bringing the homeless from downtown Phoenix into the church. So, not coming to church, living in church. So they were sleeping in the sanctuary and sleeping in the foyer. And there's several things wrong with his model. Number one, he doesn't understand kingdom. Okay, kingdom, we're not in the kingdom. The kingdom is the millennium in Scripture. Second thing is the way to help the homeless is to give them the gospel and help them on a different level than bringing them into the church. If this is the way to do it, do you think there were homeless in Paul's day? Absolutely. Why didn't he do it? Because there's all kinds of problems with what they were doing. And of course, you know what happened. It only took a few months before everything began to fall apart with the model, and they obviously moved on to other things. But Paul should be regarded as normative for us. All right, so the third thing I want to talk to you about, remember how you started. Number two, follow the apostles' lead in tribulation. Welcome it with joy. The third thing, the way to receive this kind of reassurance during trouble is to encourage other believers. Look at verses 7 through 9. It's a little bit longer section. so that you became a pattern. I thought about doing this, but I knew I wouldn't have time. I have a whole set of dies, and they have the alphabet and the numbers on them. And you can take them and take a ball-peen hammer, or I guess you could take any hammer, and put them on like a soft metal. They'll even do harder metals, but like a copper. And then you hit it with a blow, and it leaves the letter. It leaves the impression. That's the word that's used here, the type, tupos, to mark. To mark with a strike or a blow. So they became a pattern. Like what was on the one, they became the other. So you became a pattern to all the ones believing in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded the word. It went out like these shock waves that we've been watching on the news coming all the way across the Pacific Ocean, hitting boats in Los Angeles and damaging our Pacific coast, sounded out. The word went out from this church in Thessalonica, where there was a tremendous outpouring of the gospel and people were believing. Persecution was rampant. People were being saved all over. And that resounded like shock waves continuing to going forth. The word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place, your faith toward God has gone out. We don't have need, he says in verse 8, to speak anything. We don't have to be saying anything. So wonderful has been their encouragement that Paul finds it easier to do his ministry as an apostle. Verse 9, for they themselves, that is the people who are hearing these things, for they themselves concerning our bringing of good tidings of what sort of entrance we had to you and how you turned to the God from idols to serve the living and true God. All right, let me retranslate that whole section, put it back into a better English order. He's saying that the word of God, the news about their conversion, sounded out all over everywhere that Paul, everywhere Paul went, he heard. And this verse 9, this glad tidings, this good news of what sort of an entrance was had by this welcomed word among them. Now the last phrase here, how you turned to God from idols. The word to that's used, the preposition there, is very close. It's a face-to-face kind of arrangement. Notice the order. That when we talk about conversion, this is the term that should be translated, conversion, epistrepho. You've heard me talk about this before. It's the largest of the salvation kinds of words that we find in the New Testament. Each of these play a little different role, whether it's repentance or believing or here, conversion. Notice the order. Typically, people say you need to turn from idols to God. Is that the order in your text? You need to turn from idols to God. They'll say you need to repent. And by that, they mean you need to stop doing the wrong thing and start doing the right thing. Repentance does not mean that. Repentance is a change in mind. It's a change in attitude. It precedes believing in Christ. If you repent, then you believe. If you have a change in attitude about sin, about Christ, about how one is saved, it culminates with believing in Christ, which is why John's gospel, which is written to tell us how to be saved, says nothing about repentance. It only says believing in Christ. So repentance, however, is absolutely necessary. You cannot be declared righteous or receive the gift of everlasting life without repentance. But repentance isn't works. Those are fruits of repentance. The fruit of repentance is believing in Christ. But this term is a much broader term. It looks at a person who is over here doing evil, and now they end up over here doing righteousness. Over here, they're worshiping idols. Over here, they're worshiping the living and true God. That's conversion, a very large term. And Paul looks at the Thessalonians who welcome the gospel and says, man, everywhere I go, I hear the reports about you. It's incredible how you turned to God from idols. You can't turn from idols to God because you have to have the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is given to you when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's turning to God, and now they're in a face-to-face relationship, what he calls here to be serving the living and true God. Even uses a present participle to describe God. He's living in contrast to those old, dead, demonic idols. This was a tremendous encouragement to Paul and to everyone. Their tribulation and their response became an encouragement. So what I'm recommending you do is when you are in tribulation and you're suffering and you have trials, encourage other believers. Reach out to them. Change your thinking. Instead of saying, woe is me, poor me, I'm undone. Turn your heart to others, thinking, surely what I'm learning through this trial can encourage others. Belinda, Effa, has a mother. I went to Africa with her twice, in 07 and 08. Barbara Van Wart is an amazing woman. She has this ability to encourage. Do you realize that her job is to run the largest emergency room in the Fort Worth's largest hospital? She runs the largest hospital's emergency room. She runs it. It's hers. That's what she does for a living. Do you think she sees trials and tribulation and trouble? I'm sure a little bit of what we have in Plano is multiplied exponentially. Imagine being the head of the emergency room at Parkland. Well, that's what she does in Fort Worth. But you know, she is constantly sending notes of encouragement. I can't count how many times she has sent me an email or a note or a something just to encourage. I mean, it's just mind-boggling to me. I can only wish that I could do a portion of what she does. But she had every right to say, I'm in a horrible situation. But what you do when you're in a horrible situation is encourage others. That's what happened here. The last one I want to share with you, we've looked at remember how you started, follow the apostle's lead, which is joy during trials, and three, encourage other believers. The last thing I want to share with you is wait for Jesus. What do you do during trials? Well, you know, you just have to wait for the Lord. Look at verse 10. And to be waiting for His Son out of the heavens, whom He raised out from among the dead, Jesus, the one delivering us from the wrath that's coming. The one that's coming is Christ, and He's coming to deliver us from wrath. Do you need some help? Are you okay? Okay. So in verse 10, if you look at verse 10, what he's telling us to do is to be waiting for Christ. That while we are going through trials and difficulties, we have to wait for Christ. That's part of it. This is a comparison issue. This is a figure of speech, so you compare one thing with something else. I don't know if your parents did this, but mine did it very, very well. If I complained about school, do you know what they would do? they would tell me about their school. So, you know, if I'd complain about it being cold and having to go to school, Phoenix, they'd tell me about northern Canada with a frost line that's this deep. And, you know, if I complain about my living conditions, they'd tell me about, well, we had a house, but it had no indoor plumbing, and it was only this size. And all of us, you know, none of us had a room. We had a bedroll. And so they would explain these different things. And that's what he's doing here. He's saying, if you think about the wrath that's coming is the tribulation. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 4 through 19. And whole sections of the world are destroyed and troubled. We are seeing the first part of that in our own existence here since World War I and World War II. Being in the end times, there is increasingly a large number of famines and pestilences and earthquakes. Christ told us this would be the case. And we are in that time now, and we can hardly catch our breath before the next chaotic event hits. I don't have time to go into it, but what's happening is God is working the world so that the end result will be 10 regions to cope with the natural disasters, each with a king. Global 10 nation management of planet Earth. That's where we're headed. And what will cause us to go there is the increasing disasters that we're going to experience. It's nothing compared to the tribulation. So Paul says, you Thessalonians think you have it bad? It's nothing compared to the coming wrath upon this world. So, you know, I thought I had it so hard going to school, walking to school. It's nothing compared to what my parents have. Parents, we do this well. You know, we set world views and, oh man, well, I only got a quarter, or I only got 5 cents from the tooth fairy. We do it well. Okay, so it's because of what's coming. This will give us encouragement now while we're going through persecution. So his point is, wait for Jesus. Jesus is going to come, and he's going to deliver us from the coming wrath. This is so cool. This is one of those arguments for the pre-tribulational rapture. If Christ will deliver us from the coming wrath, then what's he going to do right now? He will also deliver us from the current trouble. We just wait for them. We wait for him. That's all we do. We wait for Christ because he will deliver us. Last Friday, we let the kids go. I wish you could have been here. I had originally planned not to be here when school was out, but I happened to be. This was spring break for our children. They started their spring break on Friday at 3:30. And in the previous staff meetings, I've been telling our teachers, afflict the children. Push them academically. Push the academics. Don't let up. Work them hard. Because as we move into the spring, you have to get that whip out because their mind is they just naturally, the sun comes out and their hearts and minds go to outdoors. So you have to push them on the academics. Well, now they got a break. And you should have seen them happily jump into their parents' cars and be whisked away from the wrath here at Bethany. That's what he's talking about. Their parents were coming for them. They're finally at rest. Christ is coming for you. And then you will be at rest. You're not yet at rest now. That's something that's coming. So this morning, perhaps you find yourself in the midst of tribulation. Don't be surprised. It happens to all of us. All the time. At any given time, most of us are experiencing things that we do not want to experience, and we certainly don't want to tell others about. So be assured, be reassured, that during this time of trouble, stop and remember your conversion. Where did you start with the Lord? Follow the apostles' lead with joy during trouble. Stop and look out to others, beginning to encourage them and wait for Jesus. So the sermon title, Shall We Wait? Absolutely. Father, we thank you for this passage. Encourage us as we look at all that is besetting us. May we focus our hearts and minds upon our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.